Help in understanding what you are teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount, how it applies to us, the truths that it brings to us. So may we be open to those truths. We pray this in your name. Amen. This morning, as we get into God's Word and move along in this teaching of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, and as we learn to understand it, we come to a very hard place that we would like, many have ignored, glossed over, but Jesus didn't. In a place and a subject that is not always popular, not always easy to discuss. Instead, we need to take a serious look at what the Bible says and teaches, and in Jesus teaching us in the various things as he's building in the Sermon on the Mount, he comes to this area of marriage and divorce. And so we want to see what the Bible says, not what I say, not what you say, not what anybody else says. What did Jesus teach us? Listen carefully today. Don't get easily defensive. We're looking at this from a biblical viewpoint and standpoint. And I share it this morning out of love and out of respect for God's Word. Would I like to avoid this? Absolutely. Would I like to not do this? Absolutely. I would rather just skip over that like so many do and move on. But I can't do that if I'm going to be true to His Word. And so I do this and teach this in love. I realize that there's many different things that are going to come up in people's thoughts and minds and questions. But God is great and God is awesome and God is gracious. And God uses us, and He doesn't discard us, and He doesn't throw us under the bus, ever. So we have before us some hard teachings of Jesus. There were several times that Jesus got to hard things, and a lot of times many of His disciples, not the close ones, left Him. Because, man, we can't handle this. We can't deal with this. Well, even in our scripture reading, Jesus said, you have to have wisdom to understand these things. And so it takes maturity. Excuse me. Still getting over that sinus infection and the dryness in my throat. But it takes maturity in our Christian walk to hear and to accept the things that Jesus says. Are many today mature enough? It's the question. People today like to avoid the hard teachings. They want to get to the good stuff. They want to get to the fun stuff. They want to get to the easy things. And that's always fun, isn't it? But today, that's why the Church of Jesus Christ is in such bad shape. Because we avoid the hard places. We avoid the tough things. A.W. Tozer said this, the church is sold out to worldly methods, worldly philosophies, worldly viewpoints, and have lost the glory of God in our midst. We are a starved generation that has never seen the glory of God. He said that long before the days in which we're living, when things are much worse than he made that statement. Part of this is because we have such a limited knowledge of the Bible. Think about that. Of all the countries in the world where copies of the Bible abound, we know so little sometimes of what it says. Because we don't take the time to know it. Or we like to hover around our favorite passages and ignore the harder teachings. Do you ever notice in a book, and maybe your Bibles, look at the edges of the page where it's darkest. That's usually where you're fingering through it. Or take your Bible and start leafing through the books and see how many things you've highlighted all throughout the Bible. Where have you highlighted the most? Where have you underlined the most? And maybe there's areas that you've never highlighted or underlined at all. Because we like to hover around those things that we enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that, but we need the whole picture. We need the whole scope. So are we ready to accept what Jesus says in everything in our lives? Or do we only want to hear the things that interest us? The things that we want to accept. You see, All of God's Word is for us today. And we need to be open to the truth of every word of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes this. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Why? Verse 17 answers that. So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's why we have God's Word. It equips us for every good work, for everything that we need, for everything that we need to know, for everything that we need to do. So let's look at our text this morning. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And looking at verses 31 and 32. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except in a case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. What's he talking about? You see, if Christians would just obey God's word, it would save so much trouble, so many problems, so much heartache in life. But we like to debate issues that we don't like. We like to split hairs instead of owning the truth. You know, we know that God didn't make any mistakes when he gave us his word. He didn't make any. Some people don't like to hear all the truth, so they leave a church and they go to another one, hoping that they'll get what they want. And then they'll leave that one, and then they'll leave that one, and they'll leave that one, because they're never going to find everything they want all the time. And if they do, that might be a dangerous place if they're just telling you what you want to hear. So that doesn't change the truth that's in God's Word. It may ease somebody's emotions or their guilt, but his truth is still his truth. This subject of divorce has caused lots of contention among Christians. Why? Well, even some commentators who are supposed to comment on all of the Bible tend to often gloss over the subject, and then they just keep right on moving. The gospel of Jesus Christ covers every area of our lives, and we have no right to say, well, this one is kind of outside the boundaries. We can't do that. You see, in Jesus' day, the scribes, the Pharisees, religious leaders, would always tell people that Moses allowed divorce, so it's okay for you to do that. But is that what Moses really taught? You ever look at it closely? Jesus knows what's at the heart of the law, and he sees the intent, and that's how he responds here. So as we approach this subject, we need to see three things. We need to, number one, be clear what Moses really taught. Then we need to see what the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching. And lastly, and most importantly, we need to see what Jesus taught. So what did Moses really teach? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn there to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, starting at verse 1. He says, if a man marries a woman, but she becomes displeasing to him because he finds something improper about her, he may write her a divorce certificate and hand it to her. Send her away from his house. After leaving his house, she goes and becomes another man's wife. And the second man hates her, writes her a divorce certificate, hands it to her, sends her away from his house. Or if he dies, the first husband who sent her away may not marry her again after she has been defiled, because that would be detestable to the Lord. You must not bring guilt on the land the Lord your God is giving to you as an inheritance. You notice what's missing from what Moses said? He didn't mention adultery, did he? Why not? Well, there's a good reason. In Moses' day, you committed adultery, it was the death sentence instantly. Taken outside the camp, stoned to death. So there was no need to mention it. That marriage was terminated because the guilty one was executed. So this point needs to be kept clearly in mind. What Moses was doing was to bring some type of control to this issue. This issue of divorce had gotten totally out of hand in the Israelite community. Remember, in those days, the man was in total control. Burn the breakfast, get out. You're done. Don't ever come back. Any trivial matter, you could be divorced and sent away. What this boils down to is a matter of lust and desire, bottom line. You saw someone that's more attractive, more desirable, divorce your wife, get a newer, younger, more attractive model. It's happening all the time. It was rampant in Moses' day. The woman, in so many cases, then was a victim, basically, of an out-of-control husband. So the law of Moses came to neutralize the chaos in marriage, as well as the hardship that this caused women and children in his day as well. The law of Moses, first of all, limited divorce to certain causes. Divorce then was permitted for some natural, some moral, or some physical defect that was found in the wife. This eliminated all the ridiculous reasons that were being used by the men of that day. Now, a man had to prove that there was some valid cause that was described under the title of uncleanness, and it had to be validated by witnesses. That began to restrict this rampant use of divorce. Look at me wrong, look at me cross-eyed, and I kick you out. You know, the reason for divorce was now limited to certain types of problems. Look at Joseph with Mary. When Joseph found out that she was pregnant, what did he do? Even though they weren't married yet, they were engaged, and that day that was looked at, he was going to send her away, but he was a gentleman, quietly, not to cause any problems. It wasn't until the angel said, whoa, 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 don't you dare do that. What's going on here is something you don't get, you don't understand. This is supernatural. You take her, you marry her, and you go on just like everything is supposed to happen. You see, he was under that old school. But after this had been done, what Moses had done, the husband now had to give her a certificate. And that really was a protection. Before, the husband would just say, I don't want you, get out. You can take your belongings or you just leave your belongings. You just go. Anyone with this old system then might have thought, wow, George just kicked out Sue. What's going on here? And they might have wrongly said, Sue probably committed adultery. Let's grab her, take her outside of town, and stone her. With this certificate, it was stated what the problem was, and therefore it protected the wife from any false accusations and any false charges. Divorce was now made an official act, which was serious, and it would also impress on the hearts and the minds of those involved how seriously marriage should be viewed and how serious marriage is. This also led to the fact that once a man gave her that certificate of divorce, he was never allowed to marry her again. It was a permanent act. This led the people to see that marriage was something serious, something that you shouldn't just do to your own advantage of just going in and out of relationships to satisfy your own desires and lusts. So that's why Moses permitted that and allowed that. Secondly, how did the scribes, the Pharisees, and those religious leaders of Jesus' day deal with it? Well, these false teachers taught the people that Moses urged divorce. Moses urged husbands and wives to divorce their wives. And remember, they didn't have it to read at that time, so they couldn't prove it. And so they just listened to what they were told. They disregarded the heart of the law, and they taught what was pleasing to men. And this danger still exists today, where there are teachers out there, and just read the other day in Timothy, there's people that'll tickle your ears, there's people that'll tell you what you want, and people run and flock to that. But he says, be careful, telling you only what you want to hear. The truth has a way of separating true followers of Jesus from those who just kind of float along on every whim that comes along. The Pharisees of Jesus' day had perverted Moses' law on divorce. hid the truth from the people and gave them a watered-down version, their version. And so that's what they accepted. That's all they knew. That was, and still is, popular today. But I can't go along with that. I can't do that in my life, in my ministry, my teaching, because I've made a commitment to teach the whole truth of God. And so, not just things that always make us feel good. But the third and the most important aspect of this is, what did Jesus say? What did he have to say about this issue? Well, to help us understand that, we flesh it out, and Jesus made a better commentary and a fuller commentary on what he says in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, what we read in our scripture reading in Matthew chapter 19. I'm not going to reread those verses, but verses 3 through 11, you can go back and check them out. In this text, we see that these religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus, as they always were. We can outwit him on this one. Let's try it. Notice their question was, is it okay to divorce on any grounds? Key term there. Jesus points out the depth of the relationship in God's eyes. Two people united in marriage become one. Christian marriages is what happens. The fact alone needs to sink in to all of us who are married today. You are not your own when you're married. You're not your own. I don't care if this is wife one, two, or three. Once you're remarried, you are now one with that individual. You are one with that person. And it needs to sink in. We are not our own. We are not separate. We are one. One plus one equals one. That equation in math doesn't stand up, but it does with God. One plus one, you and your mate, equal one, because now you're one. That's something the world didn't understand, still doesn't understand. That's God's view. One plus one equals one. The disciples even commented that, man, this is a hard saying. And, you know, what about this? But that's what God says. And that's what Jesus told them. In our world, Christian marriages should stand as an example of what God can do in a relationship. This is what God can do. He can take a husband, he can take a wife, he can make them one, and now they become something that has never existed before. They're one flesh, together. Husbands, we have a definite responsibility. What did Paul say in Ephesians 5? He says, you love your wife like Christ loved the church, period. How did Christ love the church? He died for us. He shed his blood for us. He gave us everything together. They were one. We're one with him. He doesn't say, I'll do this, you do that, and I'll do this, and you have your own separate thing. No, we are one and united in him. And so that's how he loved the church. He provides for us. He cares for us. And once again, we see the bottom line. If we're going to obey the Lord in all the areas that he's given to us, in every area, not just the easy ones. Jesus is establishing the sanctity of marriage. You see, when Christianity came, it still was in the process of coming. He was the beginning stages. It changed everything. It changed relationships between men and women, between those kinds of things, the way we see things, the way we do things. But he establishes the sanctity of marriage. There's many divorces that have occurred when a person wasn't a Christian. And now they become a Christian, so they find someone else and they get married. Paul deals with that, and we'll see that in just a few minutes. But this is different than society sees it. Society sees it as a civil contract. Is marriage a civil contract? No. Is marriage a sacrament as it's been made to be believed? No. It's more than that. Jesus said marriage is where two become one, and that is one flesh. The way God designed it is that something new, something distinct has taken place. You see, because of this divine appointment, and especially of the particular creation of Eve, you think about creation. How was man created? God got the dust of the earth, formed man, breathed life into him, and therefore he was there. But that's not how Eve was created. God didn't stoop down and get some more dust and dirt and make Eve. No, what did he do? He took Eve out of the side of man. She was a part of him and now has a part of him with her. She was formed separately and directly from the substance of man, of Adam, and not of some substance. She was now one with her husband, closer than any other human relation could ever be, superior to the tenderest ties even between the nature of birth and a mother and a child and a parent and a child. Actually, the Greek could read, you shall be glued to one another. Glued to one another. The word expresses the closest possible union, stronger and higher than any other relationship. The two shall become one. The question of why then did Moses allow this to happen? We've kind of already answered that. Because of the out of control area and the out of control lusts that were going on in his day. God was reducing the chaos that was occurring. Jesus went on to teach that there's really only one cause for divorce. Whatever breaks that one flesh, union, is the cause. And of course, that would be adultery, fornication. The question came up in Paul's day, hey, what about the Christian and those that are remaining unsaved? What if, you know, there's unsaved people and they get married? What's going to happen? Dr. Jones shares this great insight. He said, in those early days, the problem presented itself to many Christians in this form. Imagine husband and wife. The husband is suddenly converted. The wife isn't, or it can be vice versa. Here is a man who has become a new creature in Christ Jesus, but the wife still remains in her pagan state. These people had been taught the doctrine of separation from the world and sin. And that's correct, isn't it? When we're saved, we're not a part of that anymore. They, therefore, immediately jumped to the conclusion, which forced them to say, it's impossible for me to go on living with a woman like that or a husband like that. Surely, if I am to live the Christian life, I need to divorce her because she's not a Christian. And many a wife who had been converted, whose husband wasn't, was saying the same thing. The Apostle Paul taught these people that the husband was not to leave his wife because he was saved and she was not. You see, even that is not a grounds for separation like that. Take all this modern talk of incompatibility, he says, of temperament and a personality that people use. Well, we just can't get along anymore. Our personalities clash. Can you imagine anything more incompatible than a Christian and a non-Christian? According to modern ideas, if ever there was a cause for divorce, surely it would be that. But the plain teaching of Scripture is that even that is not a grounds. Do not leave the unsaved one, says Paul. The wife who has been saved, having an unbelieving husband, sanctifies her husband. You need not worry about your children. If one party's a Christian, and they're covered. And the privilege of Christian nurture within the life of the church. That's a vital and important thing for us to always remember and to keep in mind, that these things are what needs to take place. They're not a cause for separation. And so Jesus says the bottom line is that no matter how difficult the relationship is, no matter how much stress there is, no matter how much strain is felt, these things can be fixed. But adultery is the only acceptable thing because it tears the oneness, the one person apart. It breaks the unity of the one flesh, and it joins that person now with someone else. And so there's one thing to keep in mind. Never forget it. Adultery is not the unpardonable sin. Forgiveness is available when sought. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. It's not the end. It's not the end of your life. It's not the end of your ministries. It's not the end of your service. It's not the unpardonable sin. And I know in life, there's very, very difficult people. Very, very difficult situations. We've seen lots of them in 40-some plus years of ministry. We've seen the chaos that can take place. We've seen the things that go on. We've seen the things that happen. Life can sometimes almost be unbearable in our own strength. But God is not limited. God can change attitudes. He gives grace. He gives strength. He gives hope. He gives comfort. He gives what's necessary. Marriages can be rebuilt with guidance in God's grace. I've seen it happen. I've been a part of it happening in people's lives, to be able to counsel with them and to be able to share with them and to see their lives come back together as one. If you have had a divorce, doesn't mean you're on the sidelines. Doesn't mean you're washed up. Doesn't mean you're of no... There's no way. That's what the devil would want you to think. That's why we avoid the situation. That's why we sometimes avoid the subject. We don't even think. You are not... God does not kick you under the bus, as I said. If there was a wrong reason for it, just ask him, forgive me. I was either before I was a Christian or whatever. Ask him, just forgive me for what happened. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to hold this over your head. No, he doesn't. He forgives. He gives you everything you need. You get back on his team, everything that he has for building his kingdom. Don't let the enemy make you feel you're of no use, ever, because that's a lie right out of the pit of hell. Every one of us needs to be guarding our marriages, working on making our marriages better for the glory of God. Not my way, not your way, his way. He sets the rules. He sets the standards. The two are now one. If you want to obey God, that's his plan. Start living like it. Enjoy your relationship. Love one another. Experience that oneness. Share that oneness. If you're remarried, the two are now one. You're one flesh. Guard it. Guide yourself by God's word. Use his word to help you along. See, this is an area that's been misused, misunderstood, abused, and as Christians, we need to end that. We need to know what the truth is. So let's just determine we are going to obey God in every area, and we're going to stay true to his word. His grace is sufficient. Let it change you. Let it change your marriage. If you're married, let that happen. Make that work. If you're thinking about marriage, let that guide you into what you may be looking at and going into. You see, God's way, especially in the darkness of the times in which we live, is the right way, the only way for us to live. And because of that, we know that he accepts and cares for us, forgives us, helps us along the way. So again, never think that you are second rate, that you're second class, that you're this or that. You are not. You are everything that God wants you to be now. And from that day forward, when you got married, and whatever is going on from that day, you are going to be building on that relationship. As Christ loved the church, we should love one another. And that's God's word for us. And so Jesus deals with that in this Sermon on the Mount. And so we need to take that truth to heart in our own lives and in everything we do.